In our study last Wednesday night, we left off seeing Jesus Christ crucified on the cross of Calvary. And now we come to chapter 28. It's Easter Sunday. And we read in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And they did run to bring his disciples the word. Again, Lord, as we come to this passage that is so important, how I pray, Lord, that you would give us practical understanding, personal application. Oh, Father, by the power and through the person of your Spirit, I pray that each of us might learn today and go our way desiring to do what you would have us do. May your word stimulate us and deepen us and mature us as we consider, Father, your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. The greatest news story in the history of humanity broke on a spring morning in 32 AD. The news? Jesus of Nazareth has risen from the dead, just as he said. Something which no one had done previously, resurrected themselves from the grave, come back from the dead. The implications? Awesome. The implications of the resurrection are the very hinge upon which our faith swings, the rock upon which we stand doctrinally, the proof, the verifiable, validating proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be. The implications of the resurrection are essential, both to our doctrine theologically and to our lives daily, practically. We'll talk about those implications at greater length at another study that's coming soon. But this morning I want us to consider an aspect of this story that kind of intrigues me. The news is breaking. The greatest story in history, Jesus of Nazareth, an itinerant preacher, has risen from the dead, even as he predicted previously. Incredible, newsworthy. To whom was this news entrusted? It came from a high source, an angel. An angel came with this news story and entrusted this story not to an investigative journalist from 60 Minutes. Not to a network anchorman, Dan Rather or Tom Brokaw or Peter Jennings or Bernard Shaw or whoever. not to a reporter, not to an anchorman, not to an editor of Time magazine or even Christianity Today. Not to a theologian who could give some perhaps insights into its implications. Not to a pastor. Not even to one of the remaining 11 disciples. But this hot news story was entrusted to a couple of women who came there on that Easter morning. They were the ones that were entrusted the most profound, incredible story in all of history. Now, if I was God, I think that my tendency would have been to send that angel to proclaim that news to one of the disciples or to a prophet. But that's not what happened here. A couple of women come on the scene, and to them is entrusted the most glorious news and profound story in history. Why? Why? Well, in those days, as you know, there was no television. No television to get the story out. No telephones. Not even telegraphs. The quickest way to get the word out is tell a woman. Michael Collins, the ex-astronaut, did say something. He has now become sort of a linguist, a student of words and languages. And he says, and he's, I quote, "The average man speaks 20,000 words every day. The average woman speaks 30,000 words every day." And Michael Collins said humorously, "The problem is I as a man," he said, "speak my 20,000 words a day at work. My wife doesn't start her 30,000 until I get home." And so some have suggested humorously that men give the word to women, that it might get out quickly. I don't think that that's really the reason why the word, this glorious story, was entrusted to women on that Easter Sunday. But let me give to you some suggestions that perhaps you might want to jot down or think through, give consideration. Because there are some interesting reasons why indeed this angel dispatched by God to entrust this story initially to a couple of women. Number one, God loves to use the weak things to confound the strong. Peter tells us in his epistle that the woman is the weaker vessel. Now, when we talk about the weaker vessel in Bible terminology, we are not talking about inferiority of the female and superiority of the man. Not at all. The idea that Peter brings out of the weaker vessel means not so much inferiority, not at all, but rather a greater sensitivity. A woman has greater sensitivity than a man innately. She has a greater tenderness, but also a greater vulnerability often to being emotionally hurt or wounded than a man does generally. But I want to stress and put down a misnomer that some have, I think, fallen into, and that is that men somehow are superior. It's not true. It's like the fellow that walked into the library and he asked the librarian, a young gal there at the desk, "Tell me, where is the book, Man, the Superior Being?" And she said, "Oh, it's two aisles down over in fiction." And it is fiction, you know. One little girl in Sunday school had the cutest little story or insight. Her teacher there in second grade was asking the class, Who knows the story of Adam and Eve? And she raised her hand and she said, yeah, in the Garden of Eden, God there made Adam. And he looked at Adam and said, I can do better than that. And so he... But the Lord here chose not so much to use Peter the giant, the big fisherman, or any of the boys that hung out with the Lord and sort of roughed it sleeping on the hillsides of Galilee, spending time in the fishing industry, men's men, macho. No, that's not what he did. The Lord seems to often delight in using the unexpected, and in this case, the weaker vessel, to confound the strong, even as Paul would say later on. That's a possibility. Another possibility is these women were the last ones at the cross. We read back a page in chapter 27. At the time when Christ was being crucified, many women, verse 55, were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, which was among them Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. These two Marys that are first mentioned in verse 56 are the same two Marys that are mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 28. These Marys were the last at the cross. That is, they felt, in a sense, the deepest sorrow. They saw the suffering of Jesus, the agony, to the very end. And it is true, folks, that those who go through the deepest sorrow will often be those who experience the greatest joy. These women went through the deepest sorrow there at the cross. They were there at the foot of the cross, observing what was happening on the cross. And those who go through the deepest sorrow often experience the greatest joy. And perhaps if you're today going through deep, dark times and feel great sorrow in your hearts, rejoice. Even as we said Wednesday night, Sunday's a-coming. Easter's around the corner. A third reason that has been suggested that I find intriguing. Perhaps it was the women to whom the gospel, the good news, the great story was entrusted. Because in the garden, thousands of years previously, death came by the woman. That is, she was seduced by Satan, seduced by the serpent, to eat of the forbidden fruit, and then shared that with Adam, which led to the fall of humanity. It was in a garden that death came by the woman. Now it is in a garden tomb, that life is announced to a woman. That's the way of the Lord so often. Man, he takes us who have perhaps missed the mark or messed up in a certain area, and he delights to use that very area to bring ministry to others in times later on. He heals the hurts. He restores and rebuilds and renews and revives and then releases whole new ministry in the very area that we blew it previously. That's just the gospel. That's the good news. And so in a garden, death came by a woman. Now in a garden, life is announced to a woman. Hey, he's risen, and you're the first to know. And that could very well be. A fourth reason that is very possible is the greatest love brings about the greatest privilege. These women had a deep and very real love for Jesus Christ. We know later on from another gospel that Mary, this same Mary Magdalene, when she came and she realized the tomb was empty, and initially, before this angelic understanding, she thought that they moved the body to some other grave, to some other sepulcher. And she saw a man standing there whom she thought was the gardener. In reality, it was Jesus. But she didn't recognize him, not initially. Tears in her eyes, swollen cheeks, she just didn't recognize him. And so she says, "Sir," perceiving him to be the gardener, "where have they laid my Lord?" I like that. Not "where have they laid the Lord," but "where have they laid my Lord? If you have borne him hence, if you have moved him, tell me where you have laid him, that I might bring him back." Now, how is Mary, who probably weighs somewhere around 110 pounds, going to take a corpse, a body that probably weighed somewhere around 200 pounds, and move that corpse across that garden tomb area back into the original sepulcher, the original grave? But man, that's what love does. When you are in love, when you feel a depth of love, you don't weigh the heaviness of the difficulties or the obstacles. When you love, man, hey, you just find a way. And Mary loved Jesus deeply, for she was one who was previously possessed, we know, with seven devils or demons. Jesus released her of those demons, saved her, and she began to follow him from that time and loved him deeply. These women had a special love for the Lord, as I think women have an innate ability to do. Could I call your attention once again to that verse we looked at a moment ago? I want you to see something here in verse 56 of chapter 27 concerning these women. Mary Magdalene, verse 56, was a single woman. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, is identified by being a mother to these children. James, of course, was James the Less, one of the original 12 apostles. So you have a single woman here at the cross, Mary Magdalene, a mother who at that time may or may not have been married. We do not know. Her husband may have passed away. He's not mentioned. So you have a single sister, you have a mother, and then you have a wife. For the other mother, verse 56, the mother of Zebedee's children, she's identified by her husband's name, Zebedee's children. She is Zebedee's wife. Salome is her name, we know from other accounts. At the cross there, you see womanhood, a single sister, a mother, a wife. The apostles, the disciples, the ones in whom he had invested so much time and given so much teaching to, were nowhere to be found. The women hung in there, if you would, even as he hung on the cross for all of them, for all of us. I have been stimulated and really stirred by this thought in the past couple of weeks. These are special women. And women have a special important place in the life of the Christian community. It says these women ministered to him in verse 55. And the Greek word there for you students of Scripture I would like you to take a special note of. It's diakonōo, D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O, from which we get our word deacon, servant. They minister to him as a deacon, as a servant. Now, Luke chapter 8, I'll read it to you, tells us more about what that meant and how that happened. It came to pass that Jesus went throughout every city, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom came seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Susanna, and many others ministered unto him out of their substance. It was not just the 12 disciples that followed Jesus continually, but there was a group of women who also were in the entourage, not traveling right with the disciples, but who were always there to minister practically, to care for those servant kinds of areas, those practical kinds of needs that these men would have as they went throughout every city preaching and teaching and healing. It would seem as though it was the women who took care of many of the practical needs of that apostolic entourage. They ministered to them out of their substance, the idea there being both out of finances and out of energy and skills and abilities, the whole orb of stewardship. They ministered to him. And the word minister here in Luke chapter 8 is the same Greek word, the feminine form of deacon. So you see these women ministering to him at the foot of the cross in Matthew chapter 27. You see these women ministering to him as they traveled in the entourage. And in both cases, the idea there is the feminine word of deacon. Intriguing. Because later on, after Jesus is ascended up into heaven, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, and the church comes into being, there is reference yet still more to these women serving in this ministering, deaconing kind of ministry. Mark down, or turn to, if you can, quickly, Romans chapter 16. And we see now in the church at Rome, Paul here, in talking to the Romans about people in Rome that he is linked to and cares about, begins chapter 16, first and foremost, by saying, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. The word servant, again, is the feminine form of the word deacon, or deaconess. The same word used in Matthew 27, in Luke 8, now appears in Romans 16. A woman here, she is serving here in a certain congregational locality, Centuria. She's serving practically, ministering as a servant or a deaconess. Now Paul says in verse 2, receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. And that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. So receive her and man assist her. Why? For she hath been a succorer or a strengthener, an encourager of many and of myself also. Interesting. Paul says this woman is special. A deaconess there at the church. She's been a strengthener, an encourager of many and of me. You help her. You receive her and stand by her. Give assistance to her. Yet, there's still other mention of this deaconess, this feminine female practical serving, that is a little more obscure, but I think very much there. Turn with me, please, to Paul's writing concerning church structure in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we come to the qualifications for bishops or pastors, the same office, the words are used interchangeably, and also of deacons. Now, the pastors, bishops, elders, those three words, interchangeable terms describing the same person, were in charge, as we know, from Acts chapter 6 for you students, to devote themselves to the ministry of prayer and the word. Intercession and instruction. That was to be their focus. There was practical needs in the church there in Acts chapter 6. And so those that were pastoring said, it's not reason that we should leave the ministry of prayer and the word to take care of these table matters, these practical needs in the church family. So choose out seven men whom you know to be full of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost and of good report, and appoint them deacons to oversee the practical matters in the church. So deacons were appointed, and the seven men are listed there. But wait, it would seem as though, in reference to, again, Phoebe being a female deacon or deaconess, and the words that were used in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel of women who were ministering, serving him practically, that indeed there was an office in the early church that was composed of sisters devoted in the area of service and ministry. You have your elders, you have your deacons, and probably your deaconess. The deaconesses, the plural of deaconess. Now, in Timothy, here is yet another clue of that, I believe. In chapter 3, after talking about the elders or the bishops, and then the deacons beginning in verse 8, and talking about the qualifications of the diaconate, those practical workers in the church. In verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. If you have a King James Version, you will notice that must there is in italics, which means it's not there in the Greek, the original language. So right away, whenever you see words in italics, it means the translators added them to try and bring about clarification. It is usually the case that it doesn't clarify a thing at all. It only confuses the matter worse. You will usually find that. So it doesn't say must there. In fact, the word even so is a Greek word, hosautos, H-O-S-A-U-T-O-S. Again, for you students. And it literally is a word that implies when you are listing a series of items that are unrelated to the previous item. If you're making a shopping list and you list fruit, and you have apples, bananas, grapes, oranges, then vegetables, carrots, celery, guava, potatoes, whatever. So you're listing these. So when you, fruit would be under one category, even so, hosautos, vegetables, carrots, banana, you know what I'm saying. It's a different list in a series that is not directly linked to the previous item on the list. Kenneth Weiss develops this more fully in his word studies on 1 and 2 Timothy for your reference. But that's one clue. What are we talking about here? The second clue is it's a different category. Secondly, the word wife there is the word gune in the Greek, which we've talked about before, G-U-N-E. It means woman. And it's not usually used in the term of a wife. It's a respectful term for woman. And Jesus over and over again called his mother gune. Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. The word gune was used. It's a term of respect that usually does not imply wife in the scriptures. It would have been much better, as if you have a newer translation before you, it will probably in your translation be translated the word woman. It is not at all necessarily wife. There is no possessive pronoun in front of this word gune. In other words, the woman is not owned or linked to someone. When gune is used as a term describing a wife, there is inevitably a possessive pronoun in front of it, speaking of linkage. For all of you English students, the point I'm making here, without getting too much more laborious or confusing, is that the word wife here would be better rendered woman, respectfully, endearing, elevated woman. Even so, then Paul is saying, even so, likewise, just like we've talked about the qualifications of a deacon, likewise, now here's another list for elevated woman, and thus many Bible scholars and students like myself believe that it could be more properly applied to this idea of deaconess, women deacons, more than the wives of deacons. These women deacons, if indeed that's the interpretation, must be grave and not slanderers and sober, faithful in all things. They're not to be gossips, busybodies, frivolous, but they're to be women who are sober and serious about the things of God and faithful. Those are the sisters that would qualify in that office, if indeed that's what's being mentioned here. I believe it is. Now stay with me here. I'm going to bring this around to us, so please stay tuned. Paul then goes on in another passage here in the same epistle, 1 Timothy, to talk about another category of women that were in the early church called widows indeed. True widows that were to be supported by the church, that were to be constantly ministering in the church, and he gives certain qualifications of those women. Their qualifications are most intriguing. Among others, it says that they are to be those who have brought up children. They are to be those who have shown hospitality to the saints. They are to be those who have washed the feet of the disciples, of the followers of Christ, and they are to be those who have reports of good works. Interesting. These women in the early church that Paul says are to have constant ministry in the church and to be supported by the church, it was a group of elderly sisters who had characteristics that were very, very notable and very, very observable. And I contrast that, now stay tuned here, I contrast that with the disciples. These women were to be those who bring up children. What about the disciples? What did they say when parents brought their children to Jesus? Please, go away. The master's too busy. Not so with women who are truly spiritual, who are to be functioning in perpetual, continual ministry. Different heart. Different feeling about kids, perhaps. The disciples, those 12 that were with Jesus in those 3 years of earthly ministry, no time for kids. But these women in ministry, whole different heart attitude. They washed feet. The disciples, you know the story. They came into the Last Supper, and none of them would humble themselves to wash the feet of the other. Instead, they argued over who's the greatest. Well, I am, Peter said, I walked on water. Oh yeah? What about me, John might say. I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. You know, and on and on. They were arguing over the greatness of each one. Finally, Jesus got up, and you know what happened. He washed the feet of the disciples, and they were silenced. And finally, Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." Jesus said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. If you don't let me minister to you in this way." And then Peter went off the other extreme. "Well, then give me a whole bath." "No, Peter, you don't need that." Interesting. These sisters in the church were those who washed feet. Tenderness, compassion. These sisters were those that were given to hospitality. What about the disciples? "Lord, those guys over there are casting out demons in your name, but they're not traveling in our group. Lord, deal with them." Jesus said, "Hey, whoever is not against us is for us." "Lord," James and John said, "the Samaritan city here didn't receive us. Let us call down fire from heaven and splatter them." No wonder they were called the sons of thunder. Oh. In the disciples, you don't sense that same spirit of hospitality that is so esteemed and valued in New Testament literature, in early Christianity. Good works? You might remember the story in Acts chapter 9 of what happened when a woman who was there in Jerusalem, she died. "Quick," the disciples said, "call for Peter. Peter's over in Joppa, and Peter's a man of powerful prayer. Quick, call for him." And they dispatched for Peter to come, and Peter left Joppa and came over to where this woman, whose name was Dorcas, was dead. And they came out to greet Peter, showing him all of the garments which she had made, the good works which she had done. They never called for Peter when one of the preachers or teachers died, one of the elders or deacons died. There was never you never see an urgent panic like you do in this one incident where a woman named Dorcas, also called Tabitha, was ministering good works practically. When she died, the whole group of believers that said, "Ooh, we've got to get her back. We need her. Send for Peter." Peter came, went to where she was laying, prayed for her, and she came back to life, and the whole church rejoiced. As I look at Applegate Christian Fellowship, increasingly, I am desirous of seeing something happen in greater measure in the life of this church body. And that is the kind of tenderness and compassion and hospitality and practicality and love that men like myself and those who travel together in this congregation innately don't really have. Oh, the Lord is helping us. We're changing. But I'm really aware of how many times people are, you know, going through a difficulty for a great length of time. My reaction as a man is to often say, "Don't you know what the Word says? Rejoice evermore. This is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. So get it together and see you later." That tends to be my tendency. I have gone through deep waters myself, and I have navigated those deep waters just by believing the simple promises of the Scripture and because of the person that the Lord has made me. But I am aware of the fact that that's not true with everybody. That there is a need for hospitality and warmth that men in and of themselves really can't supply. the washing of feet, the raising. How I thank the Lord for Laurel Lee Patterson. I could no more do what she does week by week in the nursery than the man on the moon. You know, my tendency is, your diaper stinks? Well, you only have 2 more hours. Hang in there, kid. You know? I have been very delighted that the Applegate Fellowship, as we are now this week 13 years old, has had an influence, I think, and a flavor, I believe, that has been strong and masculine and good. I think the church for too long in too many places has been thought of as being feminine and soft and sort of run by the women. That is not true in this fellowship. We are accused of things, but never of that. Never of being a feminine kind of church. And I think that's good. But I also believe that increasingly we need to see that feminine part of the heart of Jesus Christ, who ministered so tenderly as well as in strength and authority. We need to see that surfacing increasingly. And I believe, and I'm calling upon the sisters of this church right now to pray about and be open to greater dimensions of ministry in these areas. Ministering to Him. Now, how did they minister to Him? They came to Him on that Easter morning to minister to His body. That intrigues me. Oh, yeah, but you say, I get where you're going. We're supposed to minister to His body, and we're His body. But you know, I think the body of Christ is dead. So, when they came to minister to His body, guess what they thought? When they came to wrap His body in spices, to put ointment upon His body, what did they weren't expecting for Him to be resurrected. They were coming to minister to His dead body. I do not believe it's ever excusable for a person to say, well, I'm not going to minister there or to them because it's dead. Not if you really want to be a servant. It doesn't hold water. I call upon those in the Women in Touch ministry specifically to be ever more focused and oriented towards the deaconess kind of ministry. Not necessarily coming together for necessarily further edification, but rather for a release and a giving in ministry in whole new dimensions, practically to people that are in need, hurting. Long-term kinds of ministry to people that are bruised and wounded. We need that. Definitely. And if you're interested in that kind of ministry, gals, into saying, yes, I want to function as Susanna. I want to function as Mary Magdalene or Salome. I want to function as Phoebe, this deaconess in the early church. I want to function in that kind of ministry. I want to see myself as I get older moving into that widows indeed kind of honor where those were honored who did continually show hospitality, bring up children, wash the feet of the disciples, do good works practically. Yes, that's what I desire to do. That's where I want to be going as my life continues on. I would encourage you to plug in to the Women in Touch as that kind of ministry is now going to take on more of that kind of flavoring. And I would encourage you to receive ministry from the Phoebes. I believe there's sometimes too unrealistic of expectations from the pastors or the brothers, expecting to be there more than we can be or than we should be. I believe the body needs to function much more completely in Applegate. And I believe this is part of the missing link, is to see sisters who say, yes, that's my ministry, and a body that can receive that and say, hey, John didn't call on me the third day, but that's okay because there was a Phoebe that was there. And her ministry was far better anyway. We need that as a body. To see Jesus live through the sisters of this fellowship and the brothers indeed, but there's something intriguing here. Finally, before we go, I think all of these reasons are embedded in this story. I believe that these women were given this great privilege because of the great service that they rendered. And now they had opportunity to be those who spread the good news first, had the first understanding of what was happening. I believe that's a key component. I believe it's a key component that because in a garden, death came by a woman, so too in a garden, life is announced to. I believe that. I believe because of the deep sorrow that they felt that they are now going to experience the greatest joy because they were there at the cross when others had split. I believe that the Lord does indeed delight in using the weak things to confound the strong. I buy into all of that reasoning as a whole package, but there's one more thing. Listen carefully. I believe that they were used, these two women particularly, with this great, great message because they were there. Please think that through. They were there. They weren't playing Nintendo. They weren't shopping at the mall. They weren't playing golf. They weren't getting a little more done on the job. They were there. And I do believe that that is a very important component in the story. Who was there? A couple of gals came. God says, I'll use them. They're going to be the first messengers of the gospel. They're going to go out and tell my disciples and begin to spread the word that Jesus is risen. Miracle of miracles, the greatest story ever. They were there. And I do believe that God uses people who were there. Whoever you might be, male, female, boy, girl, smart, dumb, whatever. Just be there. The people that are used are the ones who are gathered around the body of Christ, desiring to minister to the body of Christ, even as these women did. You start pulling away from the body of Christ and your usefulness will diminish proportionately. You start saying, well, I don't need to pray anymore with the saints, or we don't have to have fellowship together, or I'm doing fine by myself very well. Great. But you will increasingly miss the opportunity to move in the power of ministry and the effectiveness of revelation. Those things will slowly but surely diminish in your life. Mark my words. If you're not there, you won't be used. If you're starting to pull away or kick back or whatever, watch. Revelation will pass you by. When somebody says, hey, what's the Lord showing you? Increasingly, you'll have to stammer and say, well, what is the Lord showing me? How are you being used? Well, increasingly, you'll find God's love for you is still the same. His grace is upon you just as much as ever. Your place in heaven is secure, no problem. But your usefulness will be diminished proportionately to your moving away from the body. Ah, but the body's dead. Again, that's what they thought. Be there. Wherever there is, be there. Take in the revelation. Receive the opportunity for expression. Be there. I promise you that when you come together with the body of Christ, be it at homes, be it down here, wherever it might be, when you come together with people in the name of Jesus for the purpose of praise and worship and ministry, you will never leave that place saying, boy, I really wished I would have watched America's Funniest Videos. I really wish I would have spent a little more time waxing my car. You won't say that. Never. You see, you might be sitting here right now thinking, well, why should I? So what? Let somebody else have the revelation. Let somebody else carry the news. I don't care. Wait, how did they leave? Those women left, it says, with fear, which means awe. Wow. Ooh, man. They left with awe and great joy. Now, how many of you would like to live a life of awe and great joy? Does anybody here want to live a life of cynicism and being bummed? I don't think so. I think most of us desire, yes, I want my life to be filled with awe, wow, and great joy. I desire that. And it's found in those who are there. They left. What was the reaction of the disciples? They were there bummed. They weren't there. They were on their own, hiding away. And when the women came, they thought, man, you're crazy. You've been drinking your bath water. It's insane what you're... And I watched that same attitude in my heart or in the hearts of people that I know who were not there. When somebody comes by who's on fire, oh, well, you know, you'll outgrow it. You've been manipulated. You're being tricked. Just wait till you come into a greater understanding like me. You can be bummed all the time. Oh, I get weary of that. I just... tire of that. I love to see in my heart and in your hearts and in people's hearts fear and great joy. Unfiredness. Now you have your choice, and so do I this week. You can live your life as a disciple as they were who isn't there. They were off away from where they should have been. And your alarm clock will go off tomorrow morning and you'll slap it and you'll wake up with a grumble on your lips. And you'll grab a bowl of soggy Wheaties and go out and scrape the ice off your windshield. Your car doesn't start and you start stomping on the gas pedal all the harder thinking, man, what a piece of junk this is. And off you go, you drive to work, you show up and your boss irritates you and can't wait for 10 o'clock break, and finally it comes and the donuts are stale and the coffee's cold. Oh well, got to get through this day somehow. Lunchtime. Lunchtime comes. And you have a burger or two and you feel terrible as you belch back to the office. And you go through the afternoon watching the clock. It's only 2 o'clock. 3 o'clock. You go home and the dog bugs you. Grab a piece of pizza and sit down to a stimulating evening of television. And you go to bed. Nice life. But you know what? Whole bunches of us are going to opt for that this week. Whole bunches are going to say, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. But also, whole bunches of us are going to opt for the other, saying, I want to be there. I want to be there. Even if it seems dead, the body. I want to be there listening and learning and serving and giving. I want to be expressing love to that person who needs their feet washed, opening up my home to that person who feels out of touch. I want to be there. serving and giving and loving. I want to be there praying and worshiping and ministering. I want to be there. And those who are there will find this week a life that is full of awe and great joy. May that be true of every one of you and of me, male and female, boy and girl. Let's be there. In Jesus' name, let's pray. And now, Lord, as we consider the glory of the story of Easter, we see in those two Marys something which I know each one of us desire: to be carriers of the good news, to be radiating with great joy, to be in the fear and awe of You. I ask, Father, that we might as a congregation increasingly be where You would have us to be, in and around the body of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever that means, Father, give us understanding, each one of us, in how that applies to our circumstances. Father, I pray specifically in Jesus' name that we might see a greater expression of the tenderness and compassion of Your Son through the sisters of this fellowship, as only really they are equipped to do in that unique and special way. Certainly, Father, we as men do not seek to shirk off responsibility. We want to be like Your Son, Father. Please transform us. But at the same time, we recognize, Lord, that Your Word teaches that there are definite differences. And I pray there might be the fullest possible expression in this church body of the ministry of the sisters. May there be anointing in that, understanding about that, Lord. And help all of us, Lord, please, to be those who love to be in the presence of Your Son. And now, Father, fill our hearts with awe and great joy.
Silently at daybreak, they traveled to the place where the Lord had been laid 3 days earlier. There was Mary Magdalene and the wife of Zebedee and the mother of James and Joseph. To the tomb they went to grieve, when suddenly an earthquake and an angel did appear and said, "Fear not, He is risen. Come and see, He is not here." They departed from the sepulchre with fear and with great joy, and did run to tell the others as the angel did employ. And behold, Jesus met them as they went along the way, and they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him that day. He said, "All hail, be not afraid. Go tell My brethren that I've risen from the grave. They shall see Me again. With love and in weakness, a woman serves the Lord, as it was and now is and shall be forevermore. Like Mary and Phoebe and Susanna before. So the women did then and do now so much the more. He said, all hail, be not afraid. Serve and share what you have seen. For I've risen from the dead, and they shall see